As part of our celebration this evening, we're going to be receiving a new member into our community. Kyle is going to profess. Why don't you stand up so they can see you? This is Kyle. He's going to be making his profession of faith. And of course, what he's doing is going to be more of an instruction for us than what I'm going to preach about. But nonetheless, you have to hear me before you watch him. Okay, very good. Today is Good Shepherd Sunday, and today's gospel is about that. So I want to speak about your shepherds, the priests of the church, and about your own responsibilities as shepherds in your own lives. But on the way there, I want to talk briefly about each of today's other readings. Our first reading today is a reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Excuse me. And for us to understand it, we have to understand the context. Peter and John, two of the apostles, are on their way to the temple to pray, and they meet a young man there who's crippled, and he asks for an alms. You know, he was standing outside the temple, like some people stand outside our cathedral on Sundays, and he wanted some money. And it tells us that Peter and John looked intensely at him and said to him, "Silver and gold we have not, but what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the scriptures say he jumped up and stood and began to walk. Now that's the context of this reading. Excuse me. And of course, Peter and John are criticized by the leaders of the Jewish community. And today's dialogue between Peter and them is a result of this healing miracle. And this is what Peter says. "We are being examined today about a good deed done to a cripple, namely, by what means he was saved. All the people of Israel should know that it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. There is no salvation through anyone else, nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are saved." Now, I'd like to talk about two things, about a practice of the church and about the theological understanding of this passage by the church. First of all, a practice. I don't know if you've noticed it, but there are some few people in the church community who, every time they hear the name of Jesus, they bow their head. Generally, it's older people like myself, because we were taught as young Christians that we should take the scriptures seriously. And St. Paul, in one of his letters, tells us that at the sound of Jesus' name, every knee should bend. And the church, because of that, has this practice of bowing your head at the name of Jesus. So that's what those folks were doing. But better than that, it would be a good thing for you to do, for all of us to get back to that practice, because we're told in this reading that all of us, without exception, are saved in only one way, and that is through the name of Jesus. You know. Now, not just his name, of course. It means the person of Jesus, whose name is a sacred name in the church. So I would encourage us to begin to do that again, because it teaches us what we believe. I mean, we express not only with our lips, but with our bodies, what our faith is. And so we genuflect when we come into church because we believe the Lord is present in the tabernacle, in the Eucharist, and we bow our head at the name of our Savior, Jesus, because we believe that that's how we've been saved. Also, I would encourage you to check your language. If you use Jesus' name in a, a casual, flippant way, you know, as a curse, for example, or just as an exclamation, in amazement, that's not a very good thing to do if you're a Christian. So we need to take the name of Jesus seriously. And one sign of that is to bow If you don't do that, no one's going to give you trouble, but it's just a good practice for your own personal life. So that's a practice. Now, the theology is very, very important. You know, we live in a world today, where we have a growing understanding, hopefully all of us do, of the importance of respecting people who differ from us, that we have no enemies because people have different beliefs. You know, that's a very good thing, really, to be deeply reverent and respectful of other traditions. But we don't believe, as Catholics, that all religious traditions are equal. We don't believe that anyone is ever saved by anyone other than Jesus. I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us, and that's what the faith of the church is. Now, we do believe that God, in his love, can save who he wishes. You know, he can save people who don't know his name, and he can save people who oppose Christianity. We know that God has no limits to his love. But it's not true that everything is equal and all are the same. You know, the faith of the church is that there's only one way to salvation, and that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I want to say it once again, quoting from the Acts of the Apostles, the words of St. Peter, the first pope of the church. This is what he said, and this is what we believe. There is no salvation through anyone else. Nor is there any other name under heaven given to the human race by which we are to be saved. So that's our faith. And that's why we're missionaries, right? Because we want people who are saved to know the reason for their salvation. They might know it, but we know it, and we want to share that good news with other people. So be respectful, be reverent of other religious traditions. But never fall into the trap of thinking it doesn't make any difference. We're all the same, because we're not. And we're blessed as Christians because God has given us the gift of faith. And we need to want and desire to share that faith with other people. The second reading is from the first letter of St. John. He says things very simply here. He says, "Beloved, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called children of God. Beloved, we are God's children now." So I talked in my first reflection about the identity of Jesus, right? This reading is about you. It's about your identity, you know. The most important fact about each one of you here is that you are a child of God. That's much more important than being a bishop, being a physician, being a lawyer, being a political leader, being a mother, being a father. Those are really important things, being mother and father. But the most important part of who you are, your fundamental identity, is that you are a child of God. And you should rejoice in that, and it should give you confidence. No matter how badly things are going in your life, you are a child of God. God is your Father. Now, a question that was asked of me this week, it's been asked of me a lot of times, but somehow it struck differently this week, is why would God love us enough to make us his children in the light of all the things that we do that are horrible? Why does God love us? Why does God love you? Why does God love me? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Why he would bother? And the answer is very simple. The reason God loves you and loves me is he can't help himself. He can't, because he's God. And God is love. I mean, it's the identity of God. God is thoroughly, inside out, love. And he can't help himself. I mean, he loves us because he is love, and he has no other way of relating to us except through love. And that's wonderful, really. It gives us confidence that, you know, God is going to love us no matter what. Now, that should also give us a gratitude that leads us to change our lives, you know. But it is wonderful that God is the way God is. And, of course, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I commit ourselves to be like God. which is to be women and men who love without exception in all circumstances, because God is love, and He calls us to the same. Now, I'd like to talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now, the best audience for this reading are a group of priests and bishops, because we have responsibility in the church to follow in the steps of Jesus, who describes Himself in today's reading as the Good Shepherd. The word that's used in Greek for good here doesn't mean a technically good shepherd. It means a good person who's a shepherd. You know, it doesn't mean he's just good at what he does. Jesus is claiming to be good. And because he's good, he does good things. And one of the good things that he does is shepherd us. This passage is one of seven passages in the Gospel of St. John that are referred to as the I Am passages, where Jesus says something about himself and something significant about himself. He says at another place in the Gospel of St. John, I am the bread of life. In another place he says, I am the light of the world. At another place he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then the fourth I am saying is the one in today's gospel, I am the good shepherd. So Jesus is claiming something about his basic identity by giving himself this title. So we have to ask ourselves, what is a shepherd? Now, the shepherds were generally the poor people in the community who had a big responsibility to care for the sheep. You know, sheep are the livestock that require the most care of any livestock, more than cattle, more than goats, more than any other livestock. They are the most helpless of all. They have no defense against enemies except running, and they are really dumb. And, you know, those who shepherd sheep know that they are really dumb. And Jesus is claiming a role when he says, I am a good shepherd, of someone who does what a shepherd does for sheep, which is he leads them because they don't know where to go themselves. If they go off on their own, they get lost. We know the story of the lost sheep in the gospel. He feeds them. You know, he helps them find green pasture, and he protects them. Those are the three ingredients that define a shepherd. The difference between a good shepherd and a bad shepherd is the attitude by which the shepherd does those things. Jesus contrasts the good shepherd with the shepherd who works for money. You know, when we're talking about the priests of the church, you know, we don't get paid a lot of money, but priests can see their work as priests as a job rather than as their identity. And if they would see their work as a job, that they begin at 8 o'clock in the morning and finish at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they're not going to be good shepherds or good priests in the church. I mean, a good shepherd and a good priest defines himself by the needs of the sheep, not by his own convenience. And you don't do the job because you don't do the work because you see it as a job. You do the work because you see it as your identity. That's the difference between a good priest and a poor pastor. So I constantly want to convince myself as a priest, but also the priests of the archdiocese, that we have to always see our responsibility to you as our vocation, as our identity. And it's not simply the work that we've picked up somewhere in our life. And of course, the good priests that you all know are good are those who actually do that. You know, they look at you as their family, who they're responsible for and they care for. And the priests that you don't like so much are the ones that treat their priesthood as a job. So today we ought to pray for our priests, right? We ought to pray for them, that they really be good shepherds, beginning with the bishop, gotta pray for me. But we also need to pray that the Lord gives the church good shepherds who really imitate Jesus, who is the only good shepherd, actually, and as a pattern for all ministry among priests in the church. But that doesn't get you off the hook. You know, you all have positions of responsibility for other people, and you are called to shepherd them. If any of you are politicians, that responsibility is for community, whether it's a city or the state or a county or some other responsibility, a school board. You know, it's important that you carry out your mission of shepherding people and issues in the way that Jesus does. That you don't simply see it as a job, that you see it as a commitment to the people that God calls you to serve. I don't think there's any role in the world that matches the description of a good shepherd more than the job of a mother in a family. You're supposed to lay down your life for your children. Now, Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And mothers are very busy about feeding us and protecting us. Fathers, don't get off the hook. You know, along with your wives, you are called to be the shepherds of your children, to lead them, as well as to help feed them and protect them. We have responsibilities for our younger brothers and sisters in families, you know, to give them good example, to be shepherds in their lives. And if you happen to be a committed Christian who hangs around with a lot of friends who aren't, you have shepherding duties towards your friends. You know, it's what Christians do in our relationship with others. We mentor them, we love them, we serve them, we lead them, we feed them, and we protect them. So all of us on this Good Shepherd Sunday are called by God to reflect on our own personal responsibilities for other people. And Jesus is our model. He's the good one. And we can all learn from him how to care for the flock that God has entrusted to us. One final thought. In today's gospel, Jesus tells us that there are other sheep who are not yet in his fold. The word fold is used as a description of a group of sheep that a shepherd cares for, which reminds us once again of our missionary responsibility towards others, you know, for the unity of humanity, beginning with the unity of the church. You know, there's a lot of Christians who aren't Catholics. And Jesus prays that we'd all be one as he and the Father are one. So we need to work for Christian unity. But then that's not enough. You know, the Lord really wants us to be very much aware that he came to save all people, that no one is saved except through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have a vocation to draw all people into that relationship of shepherding and love that is the Lord himself. So today's scriptures give us a lot to do, right? To both know and love the name of Jesus, to be astonished by how much God loves us despite our sins. He can't help himself. Would that we couldn't help ourselves but loving our neighbors, you know, an invitation of Jesus. And finally, to be aware of and grateful for God's shepherding in our life, but also to recommit ourselves to be good shepherds for others. May the Lord bring to completion the great desires he gives your hearts tonight.